Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless. Well, hey, everybody, and welcome back to another episode of Lisa Henty and Friends. This week on the podcast, we're going to share two conversations. I've received a boatload of books during my time back in Mississippi and was so happy to return home to so many interesting and fascinating new resources, and several of them come to us from our friends at Sophia Institute Press. And today on the podcast, we'll be featuring two conversations with two of their excellent authors. In the first segment, we'll be speaking with Father George Rettler about his book, Grace and Truth. And in our second segment today, we'll converse with Dr. Timothy Gordon, author of Catholic Republic. I think you'll enjoy listening to these conversations. They are challenging and yet quite motivational in terms of picking up a book perhaps that might not have been on your radar before this. So let's dive in without any further ado. Well, next up on the podcast today, I'm very excited to introduce a truly wonderful priest and author. Father George Rettler is a parish priest in Manhattan who is known internationally for his programs on EWTN, including Christ in the City and the Parables of Christ. Father Rettler comes to us today to discuss one of the many books that he's written, and this is his most recent, Grace and Truth, 20 Steps to Embracing Virtue and Saving Civilization. Welcome, Father Rettler.
Thank you. I'm glad we can talk.
Well, it's terrific to have you. I've really enjoyed taking a look at your book. And I'm wondering if you could just start off by kind of telling us some of what you cover in the introduction, which is, you know, why this particular book at this point in time. We know your work through EWTN, and I take it that a lot of the writing in this was inspired by conversations that you had there. But why this book, and why is it so needed at this time in our lives?
I think this book is rather unique amongst ones I've done. I was surprised to see that this is my 32nd book. That may be a testimony to a wasted life. However, it was published really at the insistence of the people at the EWTN. They thought it would be a good idea to transcribe various lectures I gave in a series for the television, which, by the way, has done marvelous work. I mean, has access, international access, and I think it's the most widespread religious network now in the world. I try not to think of that because it becomes self-conscious. So I just try to be rather conversational, one-on-one. The great St. Francis de Sales spoke about speaking heart to heart. And when John Henry Newman, in the 19th century, became a cardinal, he took that as his motto. People, happily, he will be canonized, God willing, later this year, Newman. But the point is that we don't speak to crowds. We speak to individuals. When our Lord preached to thousands of people, you know that the Sacred Heart was communicating with each human heart. And that's, I think, a secret to any kind of broadcast, difficult to do when you're just looking at a camera and not a pupil. I had some hesitancy when it was suggested that we do these, transcribe these talks, because the spoken word is very different from the written word. I suppose it's like the difference between a photograph and a painting. But I think it came out well. The editors did a very good job, and they kept the tone of things. So it's rather conversational, I think, unlike most of my other books. And in answer to your question, why now? Well, the publisher subtitled this book, Grace and Truth. They subtitled it 20 Steps to Embracing Virtue and Saving Civilization. Now, I don't have that kind of organized mind that categorizes things and can number things into 20 steps. But they were able to do that. And that subtitle sounds rather grandiose at first, Steps to Embracing Virtue and Saving Civilization. But that's, our Lord came into the world to save the world. And when we focus on what he said through the parables and through his preaching in general, we get evidence of the gifts that he intended to give his church. And a grace is a gift. When we say grace before meals, we are thanking God for the gift of what we're about to eat, and above all, for the gift of himself. And there are different kinds of graces. God is generous. But each one of those graces is given to us as the church in order to further the kingdom. Grace and truth go together because God is the truth. And when he gives us a gift, he's giving us some hint of himself.
Father Rettler, you mentioned the efficacy or the impact of EWTN, and I think it's one of Mother Angelica's geniuses that when you talk about people who are devoted to the network, often they feel personally connected to Mother. And I know that that is the way that it is with what you've done in your work, too. And one of the things that I appreciate about this book is that that I think that is beautifully captured in the various essays. I want our listeners to know that this is a book that you can pick up and read from start to end, but it's also a book that you can pick up and read for 10 or 15 minutes, you know, pick up one particular essay and get a great bit of wisdom out of that. So a really kind of way to know Father Rettler and his teachings in a succinct way, too, by doing that. And I wanted to look at a few of the different essays. I am a mother of two sons, and so two of these works that you wrote were particularly meaningful to me, one of them entitled Maternal Memories and a second entitled Mothers and Children. And in those particular chapters, we see sort of the beautiful storytelling means that you have of kind of relating teaching topics, but then giving us a sense of your own life, your own faith journey, and in these cases, your own relationship with your mother. Say a little bit about writing those particular chapters.
Well, writing about mothers is the most personal thing one can do. I remember the wit. You know, we think of Whistler, the painter, in terms of his art, but he was also a wit, and he was born in Lawrence, Massachusetts. Mm-hmm. And a woman asked, she didn't think very much of Lawrence as a town, and she said, asked him, whatever possessed you to be born in Lawrence? And he said, well, I wanted to be close to my mother. Our relationship with the mother is different from any other kind of relationship. And our Lord intends that to be, when he gives us his mother from the cross, that's a great gift. That's a grace he gives us. So we're never going to be orphans in this world. And she's the help of Christians. But this is why he gives us the church. Mm-hmm. And while what we easily call the church it, thinking in terms of the chancery or bureaucracy or a building, the church is our mother, holy Mother Church. And it is through the church that the our mysteries of life itself are gradually revealed to us. Our life is passed on through our mother, and so it is spiritually through the church. Mothers are the memory of the world. The mother is the one, the first one to teach the child the story of civilization. And we instinctively call schools alma mater, which means the nurturing mother. Well, we've had a breakdown in our educational system today and the quality of education. And that's largely, I think that's rooted in our loss of this maternal sense of schools. And that's related to our loss of confidence in truth itself. After my mother died, I was going through things in the house, and I found a large shoebox filled with all the letters I had written to her and my father from college.
Oh, how beautiful!
And yeah, and they were all wrapped in ribbons, and I was deeply, deeply moved by that, because I'm afraid today that wouldn't be easily done because of emails. We've lost
or now texts
a lot. And my mother's penmanship was much better than mine. But there again, that's the memory of the world, and that was left by my mother. She never mentioned that. But we're not civilized unless we do have that maternal memory, and that's one thing I do want to convey in those essays.
They beautifully convey that message. The book is really inspirational, and I know that your work, both in your parish and especially through your media ministry and your writing, is to encourage all of us to share our faith with those around us, to perhaps invoke what that message of the subtitle is, you know, to save civilization by sharing what we know to be true and good and beautiful. So what words of final encouragement do you have for anyone out there who might not feel comfortable sharing their faith at this point in time? How can we better live what you're trying to teach in this beautiful book, Grace and Truth?
Well, I have to bear in mind every day, and the traffic reminds me outside my window, that I live in the middle of Manhattan, and New Yorkers would therefore say it's in the center of the universe. Every day, it could be a novel if I wrote everything down that happens in the course of one day here in this neighborhood, which is called Hell's Kitchen, by the way. This gives you some idea of the temper of the neighborhood over the years. There's never a dull moment here. There's every opportunity to witness to the faith simply by, I think, first of all, just being happy. I'm so struck by two things in this neighborhood, and I think it's now endemic. One is a general, very seldom see people laughing or even smiling. And that's not just New Yorkers. Secondly, people seem so very absorbed in themselves, even with those smartphones. Walking along the street, even couples walking along, they're not talking to each other. The city has one proposed ordinance, which I favor. I don't favor most of the ordinances, or many of them. But one is to make illegal looking at your smartphone or iPhone, whatever it's called, while crossing the street. So when I see that, first of all, that the lack of just general outward manifestations of happiness, mm-hmm. and secondly, narcissism, self-absorption. I think the best way to begin to present the gospel to people, not to be self-conscious, but just first of all to be happy. Cheerfulness is a great attraction, and it's considered a curiosity, certainly in an urban environment. If you walk down the street laughing, people think you're crazy. and sometimes they are, because sometimes people are. And then also being interested in other people. I wrote a book called Cloud of Witnesses, just about various people I knew over the years. And I mentioned in a talk on that book that anybody could write a book like that if they just paid attention to people. And a young fellow told me something shortly after that after he listened to my lecture, for the first time, he struck up a conversation with the doorman in his apartment building. He used to say hello to him, in and out, that was it. But he started a conversation, and he learned so very much from this doorman, what this doorman had gone through growing up, coming to America, and so on. So if we pay attention to people recognize that. And that goes back to what I said before, speaking heart to heart. Our Lord died on the cross for every one of us. And was there, we have billions of people, over 7 billion or something like that in the world. But there's only one he would have done that. And all the great theologians have remarked one way or another, insisted one way or another, that every soul is of immeasurable value to God. And that's why Thomas Aquinas and my friend Cardinal Newman as well said in various ways that it would be better for the whole world collapse than that one human commit one venial sin being minor sin. Mm-hmm. Well, that's not scrupulosity. It's a hymn to the glory of the human being. And we are God's masterpieces, his great works of art. He made us for his delight after he made every other thing. Yeah, that's a test of faith. We cannot really measure the potency or the size of the universe. So how can we, on this little speck of dust called the planet Earth, matter? But we do, because it's God's outside time. Space doesn't matter. Size doesn't matter. Our Lord doesn't see things as we see them. And we get that very clearly in our Lord. When he's in the midst of crowds, he knows everyone in that crowd. And that's the message we have to get across to people. And God sends souls to us to encounter. How many times have we met people? So, well, what a coincidence. I was just, this person just seemed to show up at the same moment that I was thinking of some problem, and this person had some advice, or I'd been thinking about somebody I had known a long time ago, and he shows up. Well, these are not coincidences. A great, writer, Chesterton, said that coincidences are God's way of remaining invisible. And the scripture says sometimes we entertain angels unawares. These may be angels. God's sending us messages, and as Mother Teresa, Saint Teresa now, Calcutta, used to say, if you want to be a saint, just give God permission. So if we want to reach souls, we just give God permission. These people will show up.
Well, beautiful words of encouragement. Father, I know that you have a busy schedule, so we won't keep you any longer, but I do want to thank you so much. And I want to encourage our listeners to check out this fantastic book, Grace and Truth, 20 Steps to Embracing Virtue and Saving Civilization. Father George Rettler can be found through his work on EWTN. We'll have links in our show notes to be able to purchase the book. Definitely check it out at your local Catholic bookstore if you have one, if you're lucky enough to have one. But we'll link to Sophia Institute Press and to EWTN Publishing to get a hold of this book. Father, thank you so much for your time and for all the good work that you do. Please, maybe could you offer us your priestly blessing before we let you get on with
your day? Yes. God of peace, who brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you, which is pleasing in his sight. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. Have a beautiful day.
Thank you. I'm glad we were able to talk.
Well, in this next segment of the podcast today, I'm really excited to welcome to the show a guest who's written a very fascinating book. Now, Timothy Gordon studied philosophy in the pontifical graduate universities in Europe. He taught it at several Southern California community colleges, and then he went on to law school. Tim holds degrees in literature, history, philosophy, and law, and he currently resides in Central California with his wife and five children, where he writes and teaches philosophy and theology. Timothy Gordon, welcome to the show.
Thanks a million. Lovely to be on the airwaves with you, or whatever you call it.
The pod waves, I don't know. I'm really interested in the book that we're talking about today, which is Tim's book, Catholic Republic, Why America Will Perish Without Rome. Now, this book comes to us via Crisis Publications, and it's unlike anything that I've ever covered on the podcast before. So I want to ask you, first of all, just kind of what motivated this book and how you describe it to somebody who hasn't seen it before.
From a historical perspective, the book actually is just a series of revelations that came to me in grad school, then law school. I was studying at for the PhD at the Pontifical Gregorian University in Rome, and it had chapter by chapter. Some of those chapters came to me by looking into Thomism and political theology, the way it interplays with, human positive law plays with the natural law. It's a very boring way of saying quite an interesting thing, the interaction between human laws and whether or not we can legislate morality according to the Catholic tradition. I had to abruptly curtail my studies at the Greg, and because my first daughter was born out there in Rome, with medical issues, she was sick. So we came home to the States and I went to law school. I never really wanted to go to law school, but I was able to enroll in many, many, many constitution courses at one of the best law schools in the country for the constitutional study. And so I had a couple other revelations that were related. Basically, the philosophical upshot is that modernism, Protestantism on the kind of religious right side, and Enlightenment thought on the secular left side, we think of them as opposites. They're really not. Particularly in America, we think there's such a thing as a Protestant natural law and Enlightenment natural law, because the founding fathers of America, when they wrote the Declaration and the Constitution, they were citing the natural law so much, but it turns out they were really plagiarizing by necessity, as we'll probably talk about in the next question or so, by necessity from their hated rivals, like the Catholic tradition. Why were they doing so? Because Protestant natural law is a contradiction in terms. Turns out the Reformation was a rejection of natural law. Enlightenment, natural law, same story. Different motivations, but same story. It's a contradiction in terms. If you want natural rights, limited government, virtue ethics, correct understanding of church-state relations, family rule, that kind of stuff, there's only one intellectual tradition that can do it. It's the Catholic intellectual tradition. America happens to be the nation founded by a bunch of Protestants who are also interested in the Enlightenment, but they simply couldn't do what they wanted to do unless they plagiarized from their hated rival, the Catholic tradition.
I'm curious, Tim, obviously you're a person of devout faith, and you're leading your family in a beautiful way. So how does your own personal spirituality enlighten this message? And why do you feel it's so important to kind of share this, particularly at this point for our country?
Well, it's certainly a dark time for our country. It's broaden it out a little bit, and it's a dark time for the West, for Western civilization. Brought it out still more, and it's a dark time for the Church, the darkest time we've ever gone through. This, there's several ways to answer the question you're asking, but it's important to note, I think this is the occasion to note, that one difficulty, there are several difficulties in
in pitching this to readers, because it's so counterintuitive. It's counter historical in the sense of the popular histories, which, you know, go to the effect that America is a Protestant country, right? So there's already, it's already a shocker premise to say, you know, the American Republic is a Catholic Republic, which will perish without Rome. But then you add the, you add to the mix the stultifying sequence of events in the church over the last century. I mean, over the last year, yes, but in 6 years, but over the last really century as a setup to this. And it, all it serves to do, even though it's the truth, Rome still is the light. Rome is the only way. It's the one true faith. But it, it's an even tougher sell to a say, a, you know, a politically conservative, you know, Baptist in Missouri, a preacher or something, or a politically conservative, even, you know, secular libertarian in out here in California. You sell it to them and it's already a tough sell. But then they say, wait, the church, you know, Pope Francis's church, this is the one solution to all these American problems. How does this work out? It does. The answer is it does. All right. Because when we talk about the truth, it's the Catholic intellectual tradition that that supplies all of the antidotes, everything that's needed. And I, that has a super supernatural component, like the grace of the sacraments, the grace of the deposit of faith. And it's also got natural components, just how best to live, you know, Aristotelian Thomistic components, the truest ways to gain virtue, truest ways to order your polis, your city, you know, which is around individuals and families, not around centralized government. The truest way to get virtues in the first place is through habituation. So there's a natural and a supernatural component to the answer. I hope I shed.
No, it's really helpful. And the book plays out over six chapters. You look at the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution in the first two chapters, but there's a recurring theme that comes up. You use this term crypto-Catholicism, and I think it's kind of at the heart of what makes this book so unique. How do you define that, and how does that become the what's at the heart of the book?
Crypto-Catholicism indeed is at the heart of the book, because it just means secret Catholicism. It's the sort of first principle of the book, if you will, in the sense that everyone was taught in sixth grade civics or whatever that, you know, there are these two culminating forces which gave us the American experiment. It's often lovingly called, you know, it's the Protestant Reformation, the ideas of Calvinist Protestants who came over here as Puritans, with a distinct mix of ideas of Protestant pedigree, mixed with a few new ideas about civics from the Enlightenment, like self rule is very old, representative government is very old, but certain theories of representation and, you know, power of the people. These are new Enlightenment ideas. The reality is that Catholicism needed to be and was, in fact, consulted to have any of the goodies of the natural law. And that's what I mean by crypto-Catholicism. You simply can't get those goodies, the derivatives of the natural law. Natural rights, we're just talking life, liberty, property, mentioned in the Declaration and re-mentioned in the Due Process Clause of the Constitution. What we call subsidiary, you know, Protestants and secular conservatives will just call it states' rights or local rule. But it's really, the real word is subsidiarity. You get that out of the Constitution. Virtue ethics, all the framers, even though they're Protestants who believe that man is, you know, totally depraved. This is an instance of what I mean by crypto-Catholicism. They're saying it doesn't matter how good the Constitution is, you need a virtuous people. Or your good constitution will make no sense to them. Mm-hmm. You know, the thing has no wings without a virtuous people. Well, how does that work without crypto-Catholicism? They've rejected Aristotle-Thomist ethics. they said that man was wholly and totally depraved. Doesn't matter whether you're talking Lutherans or Calvinists. They didn't even believe in the free will. You know, the Wall Street Journal in the fifth centenary of the Reformation back in late 2017 said Martin Luther was one of the greatest champions of human liberty ever. Wow, he denied human liberty, right? This is the kind of schizophrenia that we have as Americans. Now, the upshot is, I guess another upshot, is that they actually plagiarized Catholicism, a kind of crypto-Catholicism, in a reasonably high fidelity way, as much as you can do when you're covering your sources. So they got it mostly right, which is why I say, without too much of a change in actual principles, America could shift to, just by showing the source of the principles, you know, cite your page more thoroughly, more rigorously, more honestly, and you can actually turn this thing around, because the principles that they lifted, which are crypto-Catholic, you know, are 85-90% fidelity to the actual ideas being described in the Catholic intellectual tradition. That's why crypto-Catholicism is the main principle.
Well, it's a fascinating read. The book is so well cited. I think that you have, you know, so many, you know, you have Aquinas, you have so many fathers of the church. You regularly quote the catechism. You bring in the historical perspective in a way that, you know, it probably owes to your tremendous education. I've read some of the reviews on Amazon, and I was particularly interested in reading those by non-Catholics who've engaged with the book. What are you hearing from people that have read this, and what difference it's making for them?
Well, for non-Catholics, they basically have to see the point. I mean, that, you know, there is no natural law political tradition that's coherent, that holds up outside of the Catholic intellectual tradition. You can't argue this. You can't argue the other side. I mean, you could say there's the Greek tradition, Aristotle, but that, you know, that grew into the Catholic tradition. There is simply no Protestant natural law political tradition that would affirm something like a right of life, liberty, property. They basically deny all of those things except for property, but they deny liberty, and they deny, in many cases, the right of rebellion, because Protestants were reading that you can't rebel against the just king most often. There are Protestants like Hugo Grotius, Buchanan, Rutherford, Samuel von Pufendorf, which are really struggling over this question. The Bible seems to, without the Catholic commentaries, without the Pontifical Biblical Commission, the Bible seems to be saying on the Sola Scriptura read, you know, you can't depose a tyrant. So, and there are 100 other reasons besides why the secular sort of, you know, small government tradition, or the Protestant small government tradition, just falls to pieces and simply can't sustain a republic via the natural law. So most people who actually get through it that are non-Catholic are saying, wow, this is a tremendous kind of backdoor apologetic, because as Dr. Peter Kraft says, we've made religion of our politics and politics of our religion. So it turns out with certain types of personality, you know, you prove to them these ideas that they've taken to be religious, which are political ideas, life, liberty, property. You prove that those are Catholic in their pedigree, and your listener is more converted than they would be if you just proved to them, you know, that the sacraments are valid, or the priesthood is valid, or the episcopate is valid. So it's a form of backdoor apologetics. That's what I've experienced thus far.
Well, it's definitely a fascinating perspective, and it's going to stretch me. I really look forward to getting through the full book this summer and following up with you with some questions that I have about it. I'm wondering how listeners can connect with you if they'd like to have that conversation, or perhaps bring you out to speak or learn more about your work.
Thanks. I'm on Twitter at Timotheology. It's Timotheology. Pardon the smarminess there. And of course, they can connect with the podcast that I do with Dr. Taylor Marshall three times a week. We call it TNT. that there's plenty of means of connecting with us there. We premiere our YouTube podcasts on Monday, Wednesday, Fridays at noon Central. And of course, during those YouTube premieres, where often we're both live, you know, in the chat. So it's reasonably easy to get a hold of either of us. And yeah, you can pick up the book at Sophia Institute. Sophia Institute Press has been great. They ran the book at second edition. Actually, the first person to run it was Milo Yiannopoulos. Mm-hmm. It bounced from house to house, and Sophia was good enough after Dangerous Books folded up to reprint it, and I'm very appreciative. So if you want to buy the book, go to sophiainstitute.com. Of course, you can get it Amazon, but it's better for everyone if you go to sophiainstitute.com.
Yeah, we'll definitely have links in the show notes to sophiainstitute.com and to your Twitter account as well, which I will decode that and get that in there. And to the podcast as well, which is wildly popular and greatly entertaining and edifying. So just any closing thoughts that you want to share with our listeners before we let you get back to work?
Yeah, it's just, you know, I really appreciate the read. I understand the reading public is less so, or the reading public these days. And so there's an economy of books. People have to choose wisely. Anyone who's interested in Western civilization ought to pick this book up, not just Americans, but especially Americans, because it's simply a shocker premise that was relatively easy to research. I'm writing three other books at a time right now, all more difficult to research than Catholic Republic, even though Catholic Republic has a big shocker premise, you know, that America's secretly Catholic, crypto-Catholic. That's a winning combination, I can tell you, as a writer for a book, is when you've got a huge shocker premise that's actually easy to source, and you're not having to use, like, you know, Straussian esoteric you know, numerology or whatever. It's easy. The sources are out there. I just got them all together for you guys, and it's not a tinfoil hat kind of thesis, even though it's shocking. That usually is the winning combo.
You know, I think you mentioned, you know, the scarcity of readers these days in a book like this. Just, I think it's important that we have work like this, that we read it, that we support it, that, you know, that we take it to thought and to conversation. These things matter. And so I thank you on behalf of the reading public for the effort that went into this. And we'll just be praying for what's to come next with you.
Thanks a million. I really appreciate you having me on the show, Lisa.
Again, the book is Catholic Republic, Timothy Gordon, the subtitle, Why America Will Perish Without Rome. Definitely check it out. We'll have links again in the show notes. I want to thank you guys for tuning into this week's podcast. Definitely, if you have time, head over to wherever you listen to the show and leave us a review or a star rating. That helps to get the word out. If there's a guest you'd like to hear on Lisa Hendy and Friends, pop me an email. You can reach me at lisa@catholicmom.com. Until next week, have a great week, friends.
BritBox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.